And here's the point again. We are telling ourselves what we desire is something that we think we really deserve to the point that we really demand it. The diagram is a sin pattern that starts with a failure to properly shepherd your heart. Before I move on to the second diagram, any questions about the gray one? You guys are way too easy. Yes, Scott.
A great question, you guys. This is, all of us today, right now, are somewhere on the, in some area of your life. We're on this diagram somewhere. You'll always be on this life. A great question to ask yourself. You can just ask yourself, am I disappointed right now? What am I disappointed about? That might be a clue to help you get back to the very beginning where Tom's going to go next in terms of your desires. But another good question to maybe write down over on the left-hand side is, what do you want? What do I want that I'm not getting? What do I want that I'm not getting? That's a great indication of what might be going on inside you. And
Denny. So,
just briefly, what does it look like to talk to yourself?
That's where we're going next. And that's where we're going to spend the remainder of our time.
Okay.
Yes. What does it look like to talk to yourself? And that is what we're going to talk about. You know, guys, this is kind of it's just a confession. I am an efficiency expert. I can go anywhere and I can see what's wrong with customer service anywhere I go. I go to the post office. I'll tell you what, they put me in charge, they'd be making money. Chop, chop. I mean, I have to guard myself when I go to the post office. Traffic? My. Everything that we face in our society is tugging at our heart that it should be different. Why do I get on the freeway at rush hour and there's cars there? Didn't they know I was coming? Guys, I have to guard myself, my heart, the moment I close my Bible. And I think you do too. But let's go to back to the handout. And it's the I desire, what I truly deserve. What do you deserve? And I relinquish my perceived rights. There's no demands. Fortunately, there is good news, so here we go. What I must tell myself when my Bible is no longer open throughout the day about what I truly deserve. Just a few verses, a few proverbs. Proverbs 16, 1 and 2. To man belongs the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the reply of the tongue. All a man's ways seem innocent to him, but motives are weighed by the Lord. Your responsibility is always subject to God's sovereignty, and we can be very self-deceived, but God determines our motive. Proverbs 16:9, in his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that the Lord determines your steps? Do you really believe that the Lord knows what he has for you this afternoon? Proverbs 21:2, all a man's ways seem right to him, but the Lord weighs the heart. Proverbs 28:26, I know I'm going fast, but keep up with me. He who trusts in himself is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom is kept safe. The fool perishes because the object of his trust can't save him. The object of the fool is in himself. For us, the object of our trust is that the Lord knows what's best for us. James 4:13. Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. This is not a condemnation about planning, but it's planning that leaves God out. And the second point, what must I tell myself throughout the day concerning what I truly desire, what I truly deserve? Let's go look at a few verses. Romans 2, 5 and 6. Paul instructs us in Romans 2, but because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. Verse 6, God will give to each person according to what he has done. Paul's telling us we deserve wrath. We deserve God's wrath. Romans 5, 6 through 12. Go there and we'll read that. For while we were still helpless, at the appointed moment, Christ died for the ungodly. Praise God. For rarely will someone die for a just person, though a good person, perhaps someone might even dare to die. But God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, since we have now been declared righteous by his blood, we will be saved through him from wrath. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? Verse 11. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have now received this reconciliation through him. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, in this way death spread to all men because all sinned. God's word tells us what we deserve is death. This is a pretty good day. Waking up and looking in the mirror, this is a really good day. Romans 6:23. I know you know this. For the wages of sin is death, but a gift from God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, Scripture tells us what we deserve is death. God's word tells us we deserve death. The worst day on earth is better than what we deserve. In the midst of disappointment, in the midst of things not going my way, in the midst of poor customer service at the post office, we don't have any working for the post office here, do we? I'm so sorry. But in the midst of it, this is better than what I deserve. Point 3 on your outline, what I must tell myself throughout the day concerning my perceived rights. And it's the poster of this in Paul's life is 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. And this is Paul being just autobiographical about his life. The first 6 verses talk about his Damascus Road experience of being taken up to the third heaven or whatever, face to face with the Savior. And then he turns in verse 7, and he's talking about that 3 times he's pled with the Lord to take something away. But Jesus' answer is, my grace is sufficient. Paul was a man that could take, if anybody had a right, face it, it's Paul. He wrote most of the New Testament. If anybody had a right, I would, in my human brain, think Paul's the man. But the Lord tells Paul, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. And he says that he's made strong in his weakness. Guys, for us as well, we need to set aside our perceived rights. I'm sure there's things that you have prayed about numerous times that maybe just haven't come to fruition. That's not cause for disappointment. That's cause for us to rely on God's grace. It's sufficient for us for today. And here's what it looks like on the circle. And if you were comparing the two, and you don't need to, but if you're comparing the two, it starts with, if the Lord wills. It's trusting. God knows what's best. I have a plan, but God has another plan. Love does not seek his own. Not wise in my own estimation. There's humility of knowing this is what the Lord has. If there is disappointment, it can be short-lived because we're trusting in the Lord. There's patience. There's thankfulness. There's forgiving others. There's being gentle and kind. It's being loving. Here you are, utterly dependent on the Lord. Things aren't going the way you thought they were. But you're going throughout your day. Your Bible is closed. You've shepherded your heart. And you can say, God, I'm dependent on you. And the amazing thing, that's exactly where he wants us to be. Dependent on him. There could be contentment, need strength, need endurance or self-control. You can be joyful. Instead of being despair that you saw on the grayscale, you're hopeful. You're not vengeful. You're devoted to prayer. You're peaceable. You overcome evil with good. And guys, some days you have to continue to talk to yourself and say, God, if this is what you have for me, I can endure this. This is okay. When we talk to ourselves, we remind ourselves of what we really deserve. My disappointment can be short-lived because I know Scripture tells me I deserve hell. I deserve death. I deserve God's wrath. This is a good day. Let me talk about, because what you see on this circle is much of what God's Spirit working in us should produce, the fruit of the Spirit. And I want to spend a little bit of time talking about the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. I think there's two reasons why people don't change. I think some people don't change because they don't want to change. And I think the rest of people don't change because they don't know what change is. And I hope what I communicate now would be that you would have an understanding and an expectation of what the Holy Spirit should look like in the life of a believer. Why don't you guys open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Let's start with love. Love is a biblical action. Biblical love is an action. This particular love, there's four words that got translated to the English language love. And this is the agape love. This is the same love that our God in heaven sent his Son to be the payment, the propitiation of our sin. It's agape love. It's a selfless love. It's a dying to self love. As Christians, we are called to die to self. We are called to set aside what we want for others. Joy. Guys, it is so easy to be entrapped with thinking that if our circumstances change, I will be joyful. Biblical joy is, in Scripture, always tied to the reality of your position with the Lord. 70 times in Scripture, you'll find in the New Testament the word joy. And because I don't want to say 100% of the time, but I'll say 99.9999% of the time, it is always based on the reality of your spiritual condition with the Lord. If you are looking for joy in work, if you're looking for joy in a spouse, and joy in having a spouse, there's no joy there. That's a counterfeit joy. Joy for us as believers is knowing our relationship with the Lord. Peace. This is an interesting one. I think if you did an exit poll and asked people what peace was, I'm sure today you'd probably hear Ferguson. You'd hear the Middle East, all our troops coming home. Biblical peace. Almost every time you see the word peace in the New Testament, it tells you where it comes from. It doesn't come from circumstances on this earth that we live on, but it tells you that peace comes from God the Father, His Son, the Holy Spirit. You know, it's interesting, and this really hit me like a ton of bricks a few years ago. I was reading the Gospel of John, and in chapter 14, and this is shortly before Jesus goes to his death at Calvary, but in 14:27, Jesus says, "My peace I leave you, my peace I give you." And when I read it, I stopped and I said, but I'm not really feeling any peace right now. And I was truly looking for my peace in something else other than the Lord. And what I was looking for my peace in was a good thing. But I had set aside the Lord for my source of peace into circumstances in my life changing. And this is kind of like Jesus' last will and testament. This is right before he goes to die. Think of it this way. If your mom and dad have a will and it says, upon our death, you receive $100, that's, if they're alive today, this $100 is not yours today. Jesus had to die for us to have peace. Praise God. In the same way, on the death of your parents, that $100 is now yours. You can go do what you want. In the same way, Jesus had to die that we would have peace. But so often in life, we go looking for our peace in circumstances and in other people. That was never the way God designed it. And guys, I'm embarrassed to say this, but I'm being honest with you, because I was an elder for several years before I really grabbed hold of the reality of my sin of looking for peace in other things. Patience. You know, when you think about patience, and maybe you're prone not to be a patient person, it's an area where I continue to need growth. I need to remember how patient the Lord is with me. I need to remember how patient He is in His long-suffering with me as a sinner. Kindness. You know, I think kindness is another word that we just take our English language dictionary and think we understand it. But guys, almost every time you see the word kindness in the New Testament, if you read the near context, it's repentance is what's going on. It's a picture of Romans 2:4 that it's your kindness, Lord, that leads us to repentance. God has allowed us to be instruments of kindness Think about this. About in the midst of things not going your way, you being kind. Think about the people that you live with. Your kindness in the midst of a disappointment could be leading somebody to repentance. God has given us an incredible relationship with Him to be His instrument of kindness. And, you know, I think the English language is just a language that we are just misinformed of what God desires in the midst of kindness. Goodness. It's a form of worship. It's doing what is right. It's not a means of getting to heaven, but it's righteousness. It's living good because of the reality of your salvation. Faithfulness. Are you loyal? Are you trustworthy? In the midst of your disappointment and discouragement, are you a faithful, trustworthy person? Gentleness. This is another weird word in the English language. If I asked you, what does it mean to be gentle? I'm sure I'd hear things like, you talk with a really soft voice, or you just come up and you pat people. It's a weird word. What does biblical gentleness look like? If you watch TV, somebody told me, could I? No. But if you watch the Charmin commercial, toilet paper is supposed to be gentle. Is that what Scripture wants? No. Here's what it is to be gentle as a Christian. It's the picture of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:5. It says, blessed is the meek. Some say blessed is the gentle. They will inherit the kingdom of God. Here's what it is to be gentle. In the midst of all this going on in my world, I can sit back and just say, God, I trust you. God, I know you are in control of today. And in the midst of disappointment, in the first circle we went through, guys, you have to guard yourself, because gentleness does not come easy if you have not shepherded your heart. Guys, we need to remind ourselves, we need to remind each other. That's why it's important that we hang out with each other. It's why it's important that you're part of a small group, that there's a smaller group of people that can be in your life. Because here, the reality of it is, in the midst of the life that we live here on earth, sometimes it's just really hard to be gentle. And just saying, God, I know you're in control of this. It's okay. Self-control. Self-control is the person's ability to have mastery over sin, over your own desires. You know, if you haven't been at Grace Bible Church a long time ago, I'd recommend going to the website to a series through Romans 6. There is an expectation for believers that we have a new master. It's not our sin. It's the Lord. And if you have failed to shepherd your heart, you are more prone to not have self-control. You're more prone to the sinfulness and the sinful things that come because we are lovers of pleasure. That when on that gray circle down there in the southwestern corner where it says lover of pleasure, guys, that's just not for a couple of people in this room. Every one of us has the ability in our flesh to be a lover of pleasure. And we must have self-control. Questions? Thoughts?
Tom.
Yes, Scott.
Talk to us about where a guy is trying to control people around him. Mm. How does that fit with all this?
Wow. Well, I knew a guy. No. Gotta talk about myself. Oh, golly. Control. We get into situations in life where we may not like it and we want to have exercise some control. And I'll just a couple of the common ones. Some people, let me look around the room. Okay. Sometimes we can try to take control of the situation by talking too much and not listening. Sometimes we could raise our voice because we want to put the other guy at guard, where they're just going to maybe shy away. We can give people the silent treatment, which is equally as sinful as erupting. But there comes a time where it's like you're arm wrestling your wife. It's like you're arm wrestling your roommates or whoever you may be dealing with. You feel a need that you have to conquer this conversation. And apart for, you know, maybe it being about a false gospel, frequently it is so easy for us to sin because we have our little idol that we've made bump. You know, it's out of the overflow of the heart is what the mouth speaks. And sometimes in thinking that we want a pain-free, comfortable life, or we just want everything to go our way, or we think we have not shepherded our hearts well and we think that we deserve everything to go our way, we will try to conquer our situations, which some of you maybe think that's sport of being in control by conquering the people around you. That's not what the Lord, that's not being a kind person. That's not being a gentle person. Am I scratching anything close to what you were hoping I would, Scott? And, you know, each one of us has a different way of being a controller, but every one of us will be a controller. That's just part of the flesh of who we are. And guys, sometimes it is wonderful things we desire, but it's not what the Lord has for us. Maybe it's just going home and having peace and quiet, and maybe that's not what the Lord has. I'm thinking of a few weeks ago in my life, having a desire for a pain-free, comfortable life, and having a... Remember the day we got 5 inches of rain? Yeah. I had a leaky roof at home, and I happen to have the pleasure of owning a commercial building with a brand new septic tank. The whole septic tank disappeared. And everything in the septic tank. I mean, we're talking sinkhole. That was not what I wanted for the day. Don't judge me. God. No, but it is baffling to think, where did everything go that was in the septic tank? I don't know. It's not there. But here's the thing. Chandler water. Well, it was Phoenix water. For all I know, it's up at the airport because it's pretty close to the airport. But here's the thing. In the midst of things not going as I had hoped, thought, planned, I need to praise God. This is better than I deserve. In being honest with you, the first thing when that, well, praise God for the roof. A dear brother came and took care of it. As for the septic tank, the first thing I thought of, I mean, I'm looking at a hole that is, it's huge. I mean, it's Florida-sized sinkhole. And you know, what's the first thing you think of? The first thing I thought of is, where did everything go? The first thing I thought of is, man, this is going to be expensive. That's what the Lord had for me today. And it really wasn't as bad as I thought. But the bottom line is, in the midst of this, of things not going my way, how's that going to affect my relationship with my wife? How's that going to affect the relationship with the elders I get to serve with? How's that going to affect my next meeting of the day? When things haven't gone in a colossal way, not the way I planned. You know, in one way, in that situation, and it would have been a sinful way, if I would have just completely shut down, canceled all my appointments for 2 weeks and said, I just don't want to participate with life. Well, this is still better than what I deserve. Question, I saw another hand. Yeah, Tom.
So, I'd like to kind of tail off the last question. Trying to control people, but yet, Tom Hanks said it's called to be a leader. So, in leadership, you don't want to control people, but you want to lead them. Mm-hmm. So, I ask you, every point that, you know, Paul in several places said, mimic me. He tells us reason, mimic me. Does Tom Hanks did ever get to that point where you feel confident enough to win? You know, and this will sound earlier on my part. I hope it's not perceived that way, that you can just take it around with it. But does Tom Hanks did ever get to the point to where he becomes somebody and say, you know, I'm mimicking me?
Wow. It's a great question. I'll tell you what, Tom, and guys, you can debate me, and I'm just going to tell you, and we are broad brushing a topic that has many brushes and rollers that I first off, I am so keenly aware of 1 Timothy 1:15, where Paul said, this is a trustworthy statement. Jesus Christ died for sinners. And then Paul says, which I am chief. I go into any sort of, I truly desire to go into any sort of uncomfortable situation, recognizing that there's at least two sinners in the room, me and whoever else. I truly try to be gracious, and for me what that would look like is, I mean, if we want to get to a point of something, I will ask questions. I don't want to be directive of saying, you know, thus saith the Lord, you're in sin. I'd rather ask questions to where somebody, the words that come across their tongue and across their lips may convict them. So I would truly desire to show grace, but there's some times where you just flat have to tell somebody, listen, what you're doing here is sinful. But I would never start with what you're doing here is sinful. I always start with recognizing I need to guard myself because I am capable of, you're talking about a spiritual thing with somebody. It's easy to become defensive. Yeah, I shared this with the women a few weeks ago. It was Friday. I remember I was having my first cup of coffee and I was reading my Bible. It was a wonderful day. My wife sits down across from me, and she says, can we talk? And I said, yes. And she asked me a question. I gave her an answer. She asked me a second question. I gave her a second answer. And these questions all had kind of a thread going through them. She asked me a third question, and I gave her a third answer. And then she says to me, are you being defensive? Of course not. I'm not being defensive. And she goes, well, I asked you this, and you said this, and I asked you this, and you said this, and I asked you this, and you said this. Do you think that maybe you're being defensive? And again, I said, of course not. And then the Holy Spirit is now convicting me. Yeah, I was being defensive. But how she got to my heart wasn't that, let me show you how you're defensive. She came to me by asking me questions that the second time that it came across my lips, I'm not being defensive. It was like, oh, I'm being defensive. Yes. Now, let's start the conversation all over again and let's talk about it. But it was her coming to me gently. She came to me kindly that there would be repentance. Because the wrong way, my opinion, the wrong way, if she would have come just making accusation, I don't think I would have seen it. But her getting me to say the words, no, I'm not being defensive, I wasn't convicted by what she said to me. I was convicted by my own words. So, asking that about being a leader, I think that the best way to help somebody see something is to get them to say it. That it's their testimony about themselves, not my testimony about them. Is that helpful?
Yeah, you know, it may not be the best question.
It's a broad brush question. It really is. Without knowing in particular what you're talking about, because frequently the best leaders get behind and give a push and move somebody to what does godliness, what does holiness look like? Instead of me standing up front saying this is what holiness is, it's getting behind somebody and just encouraging them. Just keep moving. And I typically... Personally, I don't lead from a thus saith the Lord. I truly find it best to lead people by allowing their own mind and their own heart to bring them conviction and helping them see maybe where their desires are out of whack and what they think they deserve are out of whack. I hope that helps. I think I understand your question, and I would say put me at the 180 degrees on the other end of what your comment is. Doug.
I think just to go to on that, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, it says, be imitators of me, as I am of Christ. And
you know, Tom, just maybe go back to putting the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22 and 23. I need to lead well by being a good example of somebody that is loving, that is somebody that is finding their joy in the reality of my salvation, by finding my peace and just knowing that it's going to come from God and not something changing. So I would say, yes, there's definitely, I need to lead in that. I need to be an example. Because I'm going to go back to, I believe this and I'll defend this and I'll arm wrestle you over this. There's two reasons why people don't change. They don't want to. They don't know how to change. Sometimes I think there's well-intended people that really do love Jesus that just need to learn in a different way. This is what the fruit of the Spirit is supposed to look like in your life. And I think that in a room this size, I think to help somebody to understand what to expect in their own life because of the fruit of the Spirit, they might need to have it spoon-fed in a different manner than just reading it. And in some cases, they might just need to see it be exampled. So if you mean that, put me for a yes. I just went back the other 180 degrees. I need to be an example of the fruit of the Spirit. Because I believe anybody that comes to church and is reading their Bible and is desiring to grow in the disciplines wants to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. But I think we've kind of made a mess of it in the church and what it looks like. And we've got ungodly leaders in churches, in the pulpits, that from what I can see, I don't see the fruit of the Spirit. That's a horrible way to lead. I do need to lead by being that type of man. We need to lead by being that type of man. What time's the show over? In 5 minutes? More questions. Great. More questions.
Tom, in yourself.
Yes.
Do you see a difference between dealing with employees and going through these charts of desires or more so requirements of your employees, desires of your patterns of your employees?
Yeah. I'm going to try to answer your question. Here's the way I see it. First up, when I was in business, I employed mostly non-believers. So I was very well aware that I was an outspoken Christian and therefore easily mocked if I did not look like a Christian. But as far as it comes to employees in dealing sometimes where you have to do the hard thing, like fire somebody, here's how I would put it. There's God's responsibilities and there's man's responsibilities. But I think we get so confused of what responsibilities are. And so even for us, I think sometimes responsibility of the Lord, we kind of want to take on for ourselves. And I think for in the business setting is helping somebody, you know, these were your responsibilities. They're reasonable responsibilities. We agreed on these responsibilities. And I would never hold somebody accountable to a responsibility of the Lord. I'll give you an example just in case somebody's, what's he talking about? We know that God is the one that saves sinners. That's God's responsibility. But we have the responsibility to be faithful in our pursuit of the Lord. We know that God is sovereign over all things. And I realize I need to be prayerfully desiring what the Lord, what the Lord's will is. I need to be thankful. So with an employee, it's having a firm understanding, here are your responsibilities, and we agree that these are your responsibilities. You are capable of these responsibilities. I know most of the employees that I ever had to fire over the years, unfortunately, was over theft. It's rare that it was over job performance. There were a couple, but what really just pops out in my mind is just thieves. And there is a responsibility that, you know, even for a non-believer, you should be trustworthy. You should not steal from your employer. And so I would always deal with them with, you know, here are your responsibilities. Do you see where you have failed to meet your responsibilities? Because we've already agreed on what your responsibilities are. Does that help you, Kevin?
Yeah.
And I think it's just having a well-defined... I'll just tell a sweet story. God gave me Scott Maxwell, and this was a very sweet day. We were having a meeting, and I had an employee that stole... It was about $2,000 worth of material from me. And I knew it was an inside job. And I deducted who it was, and so... I, being the sleuth that I am, put out a formal way of talking to my employees. And the person that I thought was the last person I talked to, because I didn't want him to think that being the first person. And so the bottom line is, don't judge me, it's just how it works. And so, come to find out, he stole it, he owned up to it, he was still terminated. And Scott and I got together that day, and Scott, I don't know if you remember this, and I was just really sad. He was a good employee. I did not expect him to steal from me. And he goes, you know, Tom, he goes, there is a good is most likely, he didn't wake up that morning and say, how can I rip off my boss? It was just something that the opportunity presented itself and sin happened. And that was so good for Scott to tell me that, because I was taking it so personally that he sinned against me. You know what? He blew it. He doesn't deserve to work here anymore. The trust has been broken. But you know what? Ultimately, he sinned against God. He didn't sin against Tom. But there's a sense of responsibility. You have a responsibility in your job that's been defined. You didn't do it. I hope that helped, Kevin. Guys, let me close in prayer and get you out of here. It was such a blessing to be with you. Thank you. Father, I do praise you for your goodness to us. Father, I just praise you, Lord, for how long-suffering you are. Lord, the reality that you first loved us. While we were still enemies, you loved us. Father, I praise you for that love. Father, I pray that we would just be examples of your love as we go home, whether it be to wife and kids, to roommates, whether we're going to work with fellow employees. Father, I pray, Lord, that we would be men that live a life that looks like we are willing quickly to die to self, to set aside our needs because of our love for others. Father, I pray for these men, Lord, as they continue to grow in their disciplines to the day they die, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would just give them the grace to persevere. Father, just thank you for this morning. And Father, just thank you that we have your word, that we could even have something to talk about when we come together. And I pray all this in your son's name. Amen.